good to see everyone here tonight. Each one, each individual, family, father, daughter singing. I've been teaching on the radio program that we do for Rosario, Argentina. I've been teaching recently on Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus in his message, this is his first big message to people. He lived 30, like he started his public ministry when he was 30. He lived 30 years and he wasn't really out there preaching and teaching too much. But then he started, and what was he doing? I think he was observing, watching and seeing. What did he see? Because he came from heaven and he knows about the kingdom of heaven. Like he knows what it's like. And he also knows what the kingdom of darkness is like, because the devil, Satan, was an angel in heaven, and he fell. The thing that really defines the kingdom of God is grace, and the thing that defines the kingdom of darkness is there's no grace. There's no grace in hell. There's no grace in that whole kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, in Matthew 5, of course, you have the Beatitudes, right? Blessed, blessed, blessed. He actually starts the message by talking about people who really are representing the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, the poor in spirit and that whole list. And then in chapter 6, he starts to go into some practical examples. He talks about giving in the first part of chapter 6, but his point is that we would not that you give a certain way, but that your attitude is grace. It's grace giving, then it's prayer with grace orientation, then it's where in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's like grace thinking. Then he talks about the eye, your eye being, you have a healthy eye or an evil eye. The healthy eye, by the way, it's the same thing that he says in Matthew chapter 20. I think it's verse 15. He's giving a parable about, remember the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 20 about the guys that went out to work, like some worked 12 hours and then some worked 1 hour. Think about the heat today, and think about being out there for 12 hours and then think about, seeing someone after you've been out there for 11 and you still work one more hour, and these other guys come in and they work that last hour, and then you see that they got paid the same that you get paid, and you're not happy about it. Even though you got paid exactly what you were supposed to get paid. But Jesus said, what's the problem? Is your eye evil? This is Matthew 20 verse 15, I think it is. This is your eye evil because I am good. So this grace vision, then he talks about in verse 25 to 33 in chapter 6 about expecting grace. Like he says, like, look at the birds, look at the flowers. Just expect grace. chapter 7, he starts out with saying, don't judge. And basically the idea there is like impute grace to people. Don't look at the little speck that's in your brother's eye and, you miss the log that's in your own. but then this is the verse I just was thinking about today. Verse 7, it's Matthew 7 and verse 7. The whole message is like, it's just grace, grace, grace. Is the kingdom of God is the kingdom that is oriented to the grace of God. And the kingdom of darkness, just there's no grace. Like someone said, someone left the church because someone said, "Why did you leave the church?" And he said, "Because I didn't find very much grace in the church," which is not, we're not happy about that. But then the person was gone for a while, and then they came back, and they said, "Why did you come back?" And he said, "Because I couldn't find any grace out there." But we shouldn't take that to say it's okay to just have a little. Like, and actually, like here, and I'm very encouraged every time that we come here, very encouraged. So many words of grace that you have for us and then for each other. So much encouragement, so much forgiveness here, so much forgiveness. I mean, I think this might have been the first time that I was given a microphone was in this pulpit with Pastor Morrison, and Pastor Morrison, and I'm saying some stuff, and I'm like, you know, like, I think this is a disaster. And Pastor Morrison's over there on the sign, over there sitting down, going like, "Wow," you know, I'm like, "Wow." Did Pastor Morrison say wow? But you know, I like, isn't it good to have encouraging words anyway? So this is the message, chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. this is our idea that God Jesus said. He says in verse 11, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him. So this is the idea that we have when we ask. We ask with the idea that God our Father will give us grace. You know, Psalm 56 verse 9 is a wonderful statement. He says, this I know, that if there's one thing that a believer needs to know, it's that thing. For Psalm 56 verse 9, this I know, that God is for me. Isn't that a good thing to know? God is not against you. God is for you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. So, I think in the context here, it's just saying, seek grace. Seek grace, expect grace, have a grace expectation. Listen, you know, you don't always get it. Have you noticed that? You know, like you're expecting grace and someone is like, you know, nasty to you and very ungracious. Has that ever happened to you? Don't raise your hand. Don't look at the person. But no, it has happened. But you know what? And you say, "Well, I don't know if I should expect grace, because what if I don't get it?" You know what? You always win when you expect it anyways. By the way, you help the person. You can help, you know, like women, you can help your husband to be gracious by expecting grace. And the same thing goes in the opposite direction. You can help people in the church be gracious and actually walk in grace by expecting it. I just think that, you know, I think that you love me. What can I lose by that? What if you say, like, well, but what if they don't? it's actually if the other person doesn't, they lose. But I win when I expect it, because this is the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is walking this way. The kingdom of heaven is seeking the grace of God. Ask, and it will be given to you. You know, it was actually, it was the devil's lie to Eve. You know, I mean, that's what in Genesis chapter 3, it was the devil's lie to Eve. God is not good. You can't trust him. He won't. You better get out from that relationship and take care of yourself. Eat the fruit and you'll be your own God, and you won't need, because you can't trust him. He's actually keeping something from you. And this, we need to understand and see the, and resist it and said, and just go with the grace of God. I'll finish with this quote that I read from this book by Major W. Ian Thomas called, the book is called The Saving Life of Christ. And he was talking about God loving Jacob and God hating, by the way, Esau. Why did God hate Esau and love Jacob? And it says it in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. God hates Esau, hated Esau, and he loved Jacob. But he hated Esau because he couldn't do anything with Esau. Because Esau said, I don't need you. Esau said, I don't need you. I'm okay. I'm good. I'm good without you. And God cannot do anything. By the way, sometimes that's why, you know, you're trying to have a godly relationship with someone and it's not working. Sometimes it's just because the other person is saying, no, I don't want it. And you're trying, but there's nothing there, because that God cannot do anything. But why did God love Jacob? And this is what he said. God can get in, and God can begin with a man when he comes to the place of total despair, when he ceases to be impressed with what he is and jettisons all expectation in himself. For the Spanish speaking crew over here, jettisons means throws it out. Sorry. I'm reading that word. I'm going like, you know, how many people know what jettison is? Okay. Some of the English speakers don't know what it is either. Jettison, he throws out all expectation in himself. God loved Jacob. He did not love him. Listen to this. He did not love him for what he was. He loved him for what he could make of him. And God never loved you for what you were. He loved you, and he loves you still for what he can make of you, as you and I seek his grace. Amen.
Grace. We can't hear enough about grace, can we? This is a good word. Seeking grace. Expecting grace. Imagine if we approach God and expected something other than grace. Naturally, we could, right? We could expect judgment. Or we could expect to get what we feel like we deserve. And depending on how we feel about ourselves, that could be good or bad. But thankfully, we can always expect his grace. Amen. Well, Lord, thank you for that word, and pray that you would use this time also in your name. Amen. Open with me to Romans 1, verse 5. And you know the golden rule at GGCF. If you can't find the verse, just shuffle the numbers around, and you'll find it eventually. That's what happens when you have a dyslexic pastor. Some combination of numbers, and it'll work. Romans chapter 1, and verse 5, says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake. among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But Romans 1:5 says it right there, that we have received grace and apostleship for obedience. But I was thinking of the sentence to chop it up a little bit. Grace for obedience. We have received grace for obedience. Obedience is a big word in our life. We learn it early, don't we? Early on, before we can remember, our parents instill in us some kind of obedience. Right? You get a puppy. What's the most important thing to establish early? Obedience, right? Where it is acceptable to go to the bathroom. Actually, that's important for not only puppies, but humans also. Where is it is acceptable that I could use the bathroom? Right? Like these kind of things. And obedience to them is important. In our faith, and we used to talk about our faith, the Christian faith. Paul is talking here. He says obedience to the faith, which is interesting. Not a religion, but at the same time religious. Right? Have you ever tried to tell someone you're not religious? I'm not religious. And they say, well, you go to church most days of the week. You read the Bible every day. That qualifies as religious to me. And I say, okay, that's fine. That's fine. If that's, we can call it that. But we say it in a way where we say religion. I'm not religious in the sense that I'm trying to make myself acceptable to God. And obedience to the faith is not an obedience where I am trying to show myself worthy. It's not an obedience where I say, look, I am obedient. Am I acceptable now? We have in our life and in the course of the world, I'm not downing this, I'm just setting a contrast. In the course of the world, we learn that if I can be obedient, then there is some kind of reward to it. Right? If I learn to follow the rules, then I can go to the next level. Right? If I learn the move, if I learn the speech, if I learn the thing, I can graduate or I can go on. But in our faith and in our relationship with God, it's not that way. I am not achieving. I am not accomplishing. I am not going through check marks and advancing. Right? Imagine if there was a belt for Christianity. Right? Like in martial arts, you have the belts, right? And you can look at the belt and you can, you know, gauge the rank and you can see the experience and, you know, consider whether or not you want to get into it with that person. But in our faith, we don't have a belt. Right? Where I, you know, after church on Sunday, I check in and I say, okay, do I get another stripe on the belt? Do I get the next color so I can show everyone who I am? No, we receive grace in our faith. We receive grace. That grace is given in the beginning. And by that grace, I can be obedient. I have received grace for obedience to the faith. Paul says it in the very end of Romans, the very end of Romans in chapter 16, somewhere. Yeah, verse 26. But now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So he opens Romans with this phrase, obedience to the faith, and he ends Romans with this phrase, obedience to the faith. So obedience is important. Right? In our faith, as we walk by faith, there is great obedience. You could look at it from the outside, and you could say, well, your obedience is what you are limited to. Or you are restricted to your obedience. And outside of your obedience, you are not accepted before God. That could be the way that people look into our faith and understand it. But we, in faith, are saying, no, my obedience to the faith is a result of the grace that has been given to me. That I can because I have received. And if it's the other way around, then it's not gracious, right? If God comes to us and says, Andy, if you sing, then you will get, right? And if you sing well, then you will get more, right? No, it's not that way. Andy instead comes to the Lord and says, thank you that you have given me grace, and because you have given me grace, I have a song to sing, and I have worship in my heart. And there is a beauty that comes that way, because it's not a performance, it's not a production, but it is true worship. And true worship is simply recognizing the grace that I already have. Recognizing the grace that I stand in. Romans 5:2 says, this grace wherein you stand. It's not something that's given in portion, but it's something I stand in. Grace, our understanding of grace needs to be expanded. And we need to challenge our understanding of grace. Like, look, I have Pastor Stan's water bottle here, right? I'm tempted. So it seems refreshing. A little cold, right? Like, I don't know how many ounces is this, 20 ounces? 26 ounces, says it on the bottom, right? 26 ounces. Imagine if I wake up on Monday morning and God says to me, okay, here it is. Here's the grace, right? Ration it out however you think you're going to need it, and I'll see you again on Sunday morning. I'd be, by Monday, I'm like, ah, that's all gone. It's all gone. What do I do? What now? And God says, well, you're on your own, kid. Right? Good luck. No. Grace is not some, like, contained thing. Grace is not a measured thing. But grace is what I stand in. Grace is how I relate to God. Grace is how He has acted towards me. Grace is so much bigger than just some little thing. Like, I pull out and I say, okay, how much do I have left? Oh, we got to put that back away. No, grace is how I move with God. It says in the book of Acts, I think chapter 12, in Him we live and breathe and have our being. It's more than just, you know, Acts 17. In Him we move and breathe and have our being. Like, the grace of God is how I move. The grace of God is how I live. The grace of God is how I am. How I be. Right? It is by the grace of God. Therefore, what I do, my obedience, is by the grace of God. I was thinking about Noah, not my son, but the character in Genesis chapter 6, Noah. What did Noah do? Anyone? He built an ark. Thank you. That was a sheepish answer. Right? He built an ark, I think. No, right? It was bold, confident. Joe, yeah. Gold star. No, Noah built an ark, didn't he? Can you imagine the first boat that was ever built? There was no body of water, right? There was no reason for a boat, but God said, build the ark. In Genesis chapter 7, we see the dimensions. We see it. There it is. You know what's interesting about the dimensions of the ark in Genesis chapter 7? It is equal to, if you were to build a modern boat out of wood as a cargo ship, this is the size as big as it could be. Right? Like, it's not just a random thing, but it is the physics of it and the engineering in it is that it is consistent with what we understand. Huh, isn't that interesting? Who do you think established those laws of physics and those understandings of buoyancy and all that kind of stuff? Oh, God did. Oh, He gave the blueprints to Noah. That's fantastic. But anyway, Noah built a boat, didn't he? He built the ark. Why did he build the ark? Because God told him to build the ark. Isn't that simple? But what, before Noah built the ark, before Noah told him to build the ark, what did he find? In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, what comes first? Grace comes first. Grace comes first because by grace I know the character of God. Because of grace I know what He thinks about me. Because of grace I learn to trust Him. And then because I can trust Him and because I know who He is and I know how He acts, then I am free to be obedient. And my obedience is not like this constrained thing where I feel like I'm limited to this. But my obedience is like a great liberty and a great freedom where I am set loose and set free into the work of God. And I say, I have the privilege, like Paul opens Romans chapter 1, he says, Paul, a servant, set apart and called. That's how he opens the book. And we can say, no, servant, that is limiting. Set apart, you are restricted. And called to God, there is only one thing. But Paul says, no, but you have not met the grace of God. Because I have met grace, that obedience and that restriction to Christ is so liberating and so free. I am free to do what God has called me to do. That's a big deal. Imagine if Noah had said, not found grace, and God came to him and said, build a boat. He says, no, I won't build a boat. And God goes, why not? He said, because I don't need a boat. He says, how do you know you don't need a boat? Well, where is the ocean? And God, and it's like this, it's this cold discourse, right? But because Noah found grace, God comes to him and says, Noah, build a boat. And he says, I will do whatever you say, Lord. Because my heart has been softened by your grace. And although I don't understand what the heck a boat is, and I have no idea what rain is, and I don't know what it means to float, because you have said it, I will do it, and I am free, and I have like this great, great capacity to work in the grace of God. Throughout anthropology, the study of humanity throughout the ages, there are many, 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 many stories of the origin of human life and creation. And a lot of them have the story of a boat, and a snake, and one man and one woman. It's interesting. I had it when we did our class on the Pentateuch. I had a graph of it. Maybe I can find it. And it has the different ideas of what a boat would be, and how this story works. And in some places it's a canoe. In one place it's like a round. It's like a disc, a giant round thing. But only in the biblical narrative. Is it a legitimate vessel that could sustain life? Right? Not only Adam and Eve's life, but the life of all of these creatures. Like there is man's understanding, outside of grace, there is an understanding. Okay, he said build a boat. All right, well, we can make a canoe. Right? And that's like the limit of what we understand. And we could say, well, this is what we think you need. This is what makes sense in our mind. This is a boat, and this is sufficient for us. So there's your boat, Lord. But because he found grace, he is able to build a boat. Okay, how big? He said, how about how big is it? It's like 14 football fields or something? It's like the standard measurement of everything, right? Football field. Like, we're all familiar with that. It's humongous. I can't remember now. I used to know. Yeah, I think it's like something like 14 football fields. I mean, that is like ginormous. Can you imagine? Maybe it's 4 football fields. Maybe it's 41 football fields. No, I think it is 14 football fields. I think it's huge. What in Noah's mind would create that? That's the beauty. Nothing. It is graciously given. And he goes, and I don't know how. I want to see how he milled this lumber. I don't think he had Home Depot. I need a table saw. Hey, Shem, why don't you go down to Home Depot? We need a new miter saw. Get one of the battery ones. Like, where is this engineering capacity and this? Like, he could say, Lord, you want me to build a boat that big? He said 14 football fields. He knew what football was. It's in measurement. He knew it, right? Like, you want me to build something that big? How am I going to do it? That's ridiculous. No, but instead he just got, all right, let's go get another tree. Let's go get another tree, gopher wood, and we'll just start doing it, and we'll pitch and the whole thing, and it floats. Why? Because there was obedience. Why was there obedience? Because there was grace. So now Paul is like set to the monumental task of being the apostle to the Gentile world. Right? Peter is going to the Jewish world. Paul is going to the Gentile world. And he is going beyond what is reasonable. He is in Israel. He is content. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He has reputation. He has clout. He has a good education. He could stay and he could do well. But God calls and says in Acts chapter 16, there is a man in Europe. There's a man in Europe who is in need, and the man in Macedonia. And what's Paul's reaction? It's a beautiful story, Acts chapter 16. A man in Macedonia says, in a vision, in a dream, comes to Paul and says, "Help! Help!" What's Paul's reaction? He wakes up and he goes. He goes to Macedonia, and what does he do? He preaches the gospel. His understanding of what was helpful was the gospel of grace. Like, what else is helpful? What else is needful? But that is the thing. He brings in the gospel of grace into Macedonia, into Europe, into, like, he's crossing into the whole known world because he had received grace for obedience. So back to Noah, one verse, like God in chapter six, God gives all the dimensions. He prepares the ark. He builds the whole thing. And then in chapter 6:22, it just says, "Thus Noah did according to all that commanded him. So he did." Isn't that simple? So Noah did it. God said, build a boat this big. Noah's reaction was, I'll build a boat that big. Does that sound complicated? It sounds simple, doesn't it? It does. Where is the challenge? Where is the difficulty? The difficulty is grace, in one sense, right? Because the grace of God says, it's all me. I have done everything for you, and I will do everything for you, but you must give up yourself. There's the challenge. Paul, give up yourself. Philippians 3:17, 3:7. Yeah, gladly I'll give up. I give up everything. What does he say? He says, I'll count it all as garbage or dung or poop. Right? That's it. Isn't that shocking? Like, he took everything that he had built up for in his entire life. You read Philippians chapter 3, you'll find out Paul had become everything that everyone wanted to be, basically. Is that if you go about the way of Jewish practice, Jewish religion, if you go of the standard of what is good, what do you want to achieve? He said, I did it. I achieved it. But I considered it all as dung. And I threw it all away. I left it all behind that I might know him. In Philippians 3:10. That I might know him and the fellowship of his suffering. Shocking. How can you say something like that? How can you say? Because he found grace. And when he found grace, when he had experienced grace, it had nothing, he did nothing compared to it. And he was free to leave behind everything that was considered profitable and pursue God in obedience. Thus Noah did. Same thing happened with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we don't know much about Abraham. He was wealthy. He lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he had an unbelievable, herds and, sheep and goats and whatever. He was wealthy, and he was married, happily married to Sarai, but she was barren. That's all we know. That's all we know about him. But God calls him and says, Abraham, follow me. Follow me. Just leave everything you have, everything you know, and just go. Abraham, what does it say? It says, though Abraham did. Abraham left. And there we know the story. What is it that God has ahead of us? We don't know. And maybe if we did know, we would try to, like, fashion our own little canoe. And we would say, God, I see what's coming ahead of me. I'm gonna get like working over here. I got my duct tape. I got my little, my nails and stuff. I'm good at this. I got the tool belt on. I can do it. I can manufacture some things. And God is saying, no, I'm not telling you what's ahead of you, but I am here. And I am telling you that you have grace. And I'm telling you that everything, that every bit of a relationship is predicated on my grace. I have established it. I have done it. Will you enjoy me now? Be in fellowship with me. Learn me. Know how I act. Know how I speak. Know how I think. Know what I say about you. And then when the thing comes, you will be prepared for it. And when the challenge comes, and when the time comes to make a difficult decision, or to make a challenging decision to move forward in a mission, or to go by faith into something that you didn't see possible, God is saying, I have prepared. And you say, I have a lot of freedom in this. A lot of freedom in the ark. Because I obeyed God. Because He is gracious. So, let's be obedient. We can be obedient. You say, that's a tough word. I don't like to be obedient. I'd rather be a rebel. I'd rather be a rebel. Are you? I'm that way. The more I hear you need to do something, the less likely I'm going to do it. Right? Just because rebellion. I went to a Christian school all through my whole school experience. It was great. It was fantastic. I loved every second of it. But there was always something, right? We always had to have a little bit of rebellion. They say your hair couldn't touch your collar, right? And that, believe it or not, that was a problem, right? So we would like push it to the limit and we'd grow our hair and then like it would, you know, we'd wear a hat and like try to get it so it curled before it got to the collar, right? We tried so many rebellion. So good. Right? It's in our hearts. Well, but how is that rebellion dealt with? With the grace of God. The grace of God deals with my rebellion. Like I could be kicking against God. Paul in Acts chapter 9, why are you kicking against the pricks? It doesn't work well when you fight against God. Like put down your rebellion and live in grace. And the grace of God deals with your rebellion. And then we come out the other side, not less rebellious in a sense, but free in the grace of God. And we have liberty. We're not like, you know, but we have like freedom. We express ourselves. We walk with Him. We have a relationship with the Word of God. And we allow that to be the thing that leads us. It's radical. The grace of God is radical. It is. And it leads us in that way. And we know men and women who have lived this way. And we look up to, and we are in the room. They're in the room, and we have missionaries we support. Pray for Pastor Mike Williams. I know, thank you. I was gone last week because I was down in Maryland visiting him. Pray for him. He's in, you know, great need. You know, it's not getting better. He's getting worse. So pray. Whatever God wills. But he's a man that lived this way. And he had liberty in serving God. Amazing. Amazing. And I think of Pastor Emil Kasimba in the Congo. What city does he live in? Lubumbashi. Yeah, Lubumbashi. And he's out of the hospital again. He had typhoid and malaria, right? Like the year for Pastor Emil. He got hit by, shattered his leg in a bus accident, and then malaria and typhoid. And he said it. He said, I feel like I've been beat down, but now I am like revived again. Where does that come from? Like in sickness, in despair, in discouragement, what answer do I have? What can break it? The grace of God. And by the grace of God, I can learn in my discouragement to roll onto my knees and just cry out to God and say, Lord, I need you. By the grace of God, in my success, in my victories, I am humbled and I say, Lord, it is only by you that I am able to do this. And as we raise our families, as we do things by faith, it is only by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. And we walk, take the next step by faith in what God has called you to do. And we could be like, no, you could say, look, I built a boat. Wow, look at that. I built a boat. How'd you do that? I have no idea. I have no idea, but the grace of God sustained me. Each nail I drove, I did it by faith, and I did it by the grace of God. Each board I cut, each tree I dragged across the desert, whatever it was, however the picture is in your own life, we do it by the grace of God. You say, why do I care? Why do I care about people? Why? Because of the grace of God. And He has changed my nature. He has changed my bitter, cold, crusty old heart. And He has given me warmth, and He has given me life, and He has given me a care and a compassion for people only by His grace. It's amazing. So, grace first. Right? Grace first. Grace for obedience. Noah found grace. Pete found grace. Leo found grace. Eric found grace. Julie found grace. Right? The grace of God. This is how we do it. This is how we take the next step. Amen? If it's not good, seek grace. Grace first. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank You for Your great grace that's been given to us. And I just ask that You would help us in our days and in each step, each decision, each judgment we make, we would make it according to the grace of God. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.